Also, it's in your Bible, it's in your bulletin. We are going to make a first for overseas mission trip. If you are interested in going there to the Schumann, Bulgaria, next end of September, first part of October, if you are interested in start to save money, it will cost you about $2,000 per person. But it will be a rewarding trip. I did, and it was awesome. And get to know somebody who is not like you, and that country is completely different, and they are very much in need. And they are hungry for the Word of God. So think about it, okay? If you are interested, please come see me. We will plan ahead. Turn your Bible with me, Genesis chapter 50. If you don't have a Bible, would you raise your hand, please? If you came here without a Bible. Mario, you are going to bring the Bible from now on, right? Good. If you don't bring the Bible next time, I'm going to personally break your arm. It's okay. He and I do this kind of thing back and forth. He is always after me to break my arms. Anyone else? Chapter 50. During the 70s in America, Hollywood used to make a movie that kind of end funny way. Good guys get killed and bad guys win. And we walk out the movie theater and wondering, what was it all about? That was a lousy movie because we all like what? Happy ending. The true story of Joseph that we are about to finish is great happy ending. It's a great example of a happy ending. From the despaired position where he was a slave, now he is the pinnacle of the Egyptian government. And when he had a chance to get even with his brothers, humanly speaking, he had every right and he had every ability to get even with him, to retaliate for what they have done. But he chose not to. Not only that, but he also extended the grace of God. Only the reason why this could happen is because of God's grace through his foreknowledge. So this morning's study is title is According to His Purpose. In this study, we are going to visit Joseph and his family for the last time. And Jacob spent his first 17 years of Joseph's life as a child in the land of Canaan. Now he is spending the last 17 years of his life in the land of Egypt. At this time, there is happiness and rediscovery and restoration. And this, one of the three patriarchs of Israel is giving last command about his burial and death and burial. And also, we are going to find about Joseph's own death and burial. We will start at the verse 29 of chapter 49. We will pick up the last portion of the Jacob's story, and we will start from there, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know your will, your way, according to your purpose. We do not want our way, but your way. Let us learn from your truth, your word, and open our heart to receive. And we also pray for our troops around the world, their safety, and also safety for the law enforcement and the firefighters around this community who keep our safety 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 29. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before the Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron Hittite. as a position for the burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife, there. They buried Isaac, Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field that the cave that is were there are purchased from the sons of Heth. And when the Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Egypt is filled with magnificent tombs, also known as a pyramid, such as like that one. Somehow we thought the pyramid is one smooth surface. It's not. They are made out of bricks. They are steps when you go closer. The respect Joseph had from the Egyptian people, being a father of Joseph, he could easily have one of those tombs, like a pharaoh. However, he chose to go to be buried in an obscure cave in the land of Canaan. What is the reason for it? Because he remembered what God promised to him and to his father, Isaac, and to his grandfather, Abraham. I will give you this land. Why settle for less when God promised something special? Yes, even though Egypt has so much to offer in worldly point of view, but he rather follow God's way. There's a three basic attitude about toward death. Number one is a death accepting attitude. The idea is, I'm going to die anyway, so why don't I live like a dog, die like a pig? It's a destructive attitude, but a lot of people in modern day still have this attitude. Okay, Sarah, I don't care what's going to happen tomorrow. There's no tomorrow. Let's make the best of it today. There's another point of view, is a death-defying attitude. Oh, we all see all of this too. Some people have an extreme makeover on their face, on their body, and they try to make look young and feel young. Or eat all the good food, all the healthy food, to compare with me eating all the junk food. And they, what happened? Die. What do you know? The odds for the death is 1-to-1. Duh, right? And the third point of view is death-defying attitude. This is a biblical point of view. We know that we cannot do anything about death. However, we know that how to defy death, how to cheat death by living for Christ, accepting Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, then what happened? We might have a physical death, but our spiritual death will not occur. As a matter of fact, we will have a spiritual life, everlasting life in Christ Jesus in heaven. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, no matter what you do, you will face death. Yes, born again Christian will face death, but guess what? That is nothing more than that door. It's the end of one chapter, opening another brand new chapter will never end. That is the best way to face the death. That's why I have no problem with the death. By the way, just for the side note, if I croak right now, if you resuscitate me, I'll come back and I'll beat the snot out of you. Then Joseph fell on his father, verse 1 of chapter 50. The Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servant and the physician to embalm his father. So the physician embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for there such are the days required those who are embalmed, and Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. We know the Egyptians are very good at embalming things, such as I'm sure you've seen the King Tutankhamun. Do you know what that is? That's not his real face. It's a coffin, top portion of his coffin. He was a teenager king. Can you imagine teenager become king? Oh. The things will fly. Anyway, it was a gigantic, the golden casket, the coffin. And inside there was the embalmed body of Tutankhamun. And they were embalming process so intriguing, and still modern day scientists cannot figure out how they did. I don't think the people who cry and mourn, they were professional mourners. They really respected Joseph because Joseph was a deliverer of the people of Egypt who faced the death and famine and starvation. Because he delivered them, because they respect him, and when their respect man's father died, they mourned for him. We'll continue in verse 4. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying in my grace, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back.' And Pharaoh said, 'Go up and bury your father as he has made you swear.' So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks, and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And they went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great gathering. Then they came to the threshing floor of Etad, which is beyond Jordan. They mourned there with a great and a very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Etad, they said, 'This is a deep mourning of the Egyptian.' Therefore, its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from the Ephron the Hittite as the property for the burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and he and his brothers, all who went up with him to bury his father." Despite the prominence of Joseph's position in the government of Egypt, they never thought that Egypt is the place they want to be buried. Why? As I said before, because the promise given to them. Now, when they went back and they buried his father, their father, in this cave in the land of Canaan, the underlying idea is, this is our territory, this is where we're going to live, this is where we're going to die, because of God's promise. Folks, do you claim God's promise? Do you claim the God's promise that you will live the life abundantly? Do you live the life without a fear? Or do you live the life with a full of hope? If not, why not? God's promise is there. All you have to do is just claim it and believe it and live according to it. God did not say you will be healthy, you will be wealthy. But if you and I believe in Christ Jesus, we'll have a faith and we'll have hope, we'll have a love for all the people around us. Then when we do that, we will have a life abundantly. We are the one who are cheating ourselves. We are the one who is settling for less. And don't accuse that God is not giving to us, because God already provided for us. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, and they said, "If perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messenger to Joseph, said, "Before your father died, he commanded and saying, "Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive trespasses of your brothers and their sins. For they did evil to you. Now please forgive trespasses of the servant of the God of your father." And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then Joseph's brother also went and fell down before his face and said, "Behold, we are your servants." In the wake of their father's death, and Joseph's brothers all of a sudden realized there was possibly a sting of the guilt coming back. And they realized possibly that Joseph will now truly retaliate to them. Now their father, this patriarch, is gone. The buffer zone, the father between them and Joseph is removed. Now it's, well, guess what? It's a military zone. It's open season for the Joseph's brother. That's what they were thinking. But Joseph has the better hand, and he was taking the higher road. In verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid. And am I in the place of God?" Underline the next verse, please. "But as for you, you meant evil against me." And double underline, "but God meant it for good." In order to bring it about as it is this day, and to save many people alive. "Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph first wants them to understand that he is not in the place of God. God is God, he ain't. A lot of people think that nowadays they think they are God, especially New Age people. They are gods. It is no wonder why the world is a chaos, because every little wimp running around and, "I am God, I am God." There is only one God. You are not, I am not. It's most unfortunate that Joseph's brother couldn't believe that Joseph meant what he meant at the beginning. "You meant evil, but God did good things." Because of that, probably Joseph had to weep. Let's make an example. Before I make an example, it's the same thing with nowadays immature Christians. I'm hoping that you are not. Immature Christians have a hard time understanding God's unlimited forgiveness, unlimited mercy. So they think that they try to earn God's forgiveness, that they try to earn God's mercy. So they try to do something good. "Well, God, I'll go to church." And then God's thinking, sitting at the end of the edge of the heaven, "Why, you're going to go to church? Woo! Oop-de-da." God is not impressed. God is not impressed if you go to church, or God is not impressed if you read the Bible. That doesn't mean you should not go to church, and that doesn't mean you shouldn't read the Bible. Oh, that's given. That is a given for any Christian. You should read the Bible, you should go to church, you should pray. That's a bottom line, but that is not something you can make a brownie point to God. There's no brownie point system in God's chalkboard. Forget that. It's your heart. It's my heart. Our attitude. God's forgiveness is there. God's mercy renews every morning. How are you trying to keep up with that kind of quota? God is always merciful. All we have to do is just come to Him and ask Him, because Jesus took care of our sins. Joseph did not minimize their sins. He said, "You meant evil." But he said, "But God did it for good, in order to bring about it to this day." So whenever we screw up, whenever we foul up the situation, "But God." Folks, I said this before, but it's worth repeating. If I can reduce entire books of Bible, in two words, that would be, "But God." Man sinned against God. We fouled up the whole universe. But God sent His only begotten Son to save us. Every Christian must take their eyes off from the immediate situation and look unto the God. And if you look at your immediate situation, some of you are going through terrible trials, physical trials, financial trials, and some of you might go through the marital trials. It seems like, is this ever going to end? One thing finished, and guess what? There, around the corner, a bigger one is trying to devour you, drag you down to all the way down to the pit. And you wonder, is it ever going to finish? Listen carefully, please. God is not cut off guard because of your trials and tests. He allowed it to happen to you. Because He loves you, He is trying to make you stronger than ever before, and He's going to use you to bring glory to Himself, to minister to other people. To make that example, in our home, this tapestry, when you look at it from the backside, it's kind of, what is that? Can't tell what it is, really. But when you look at it, that's what we see. That's what we see. From the human point of view, we look at the small portion only, and there's all tangled knob of the, you know, yarns or whatever you call that thingy. I don't know. But when God is putting this together, He's not looking the backside all with the knot and tangles. He look at from the front side. When you look at it from the front side, that's what it says. We are looking at it from the back side, all this stuff. Our lives are tangled up. All is knotted. And you're wondering, why God? But God says, I see all the pictures. I'll let you know when you can understand. How can we obey Him to see all the pictures? Simple. Rely on Him without question. And you may say, isn't it a blind faith? Yeah, you can call it blind faith, but that's the best blind faith you will ever exercise. Joseph did not have a text of Romans 8:28. Some of you guys know this by heart. Let's go there. In case you don't know, Romans 8:28. If you don't know this verse, I'd highly recommend you to memorize it, please. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. A lot of people quote this portion only. They don't quote the rest of them. It says, to those who are called, what? According to His purpose. He's not doing this for our convenience, our sake. He's doing this for His glory. Ultimately for His glory, and at the same time, it's good for us. Many of us have this text in our heart, but truth does not exercise in our lives. Let's put it this way. Let's go back to Joseph's life. If Joseph's brother did not sell his brother to the Ishmaelite, Joseph would never go to Egypt, correct? You with me? If Joseph did not go to Egypt, what would happen? He wouldn't be sold to Captain Potiphar. If Joseph was not sold to the Captain Potiphar, what would happen? He would not be accused to Mrs. Potiphar with a false rape charge. If Mrs. Potiphar did not accuse Joseph with a false rape charge, he would never be in the prison, correct? If he was never been in the prison, he would not be able to interpret the dreams for the cupbearer, the butler, and the baker. If he didn't interpret the dream of a cupbearer and the butler, he would never have a chance to interpret the dream of a Pharaoh, You with me so far? If he did not interpret the dream of butler and the baker's dream, he wouldn't be never be able to have a chance to administrate in government of Egypt and save many people in their region. If he did not save those people's lives because his wise administration in as an Egyptian government prime minister, people around in Canaan would die. If those people in the land of Canaan died, guess what happened? That Messiah could not come from that family. So we go look back all that situation. If the Messiah could not come, guess what happened? Your sin, my sin, is still hanging over our head. Yes, Joseph's brother meant evil for him. But God used all of that to bring good to us. How many thousands of years after we are getting a benefit of that? Because God used it for good, for his good, according to what? His purpose. Getting a big picture, getting a whole picture is God's job. We are concerned about this little knot right in front of our eyes. We cannot take our eyes off from this little knot because that's all we are concerned. Folks, try to back off and try to see the big picture. When you are going through that trial, think about why God is allowing you to go through. He will open your heart to receive his truth. Before we end this book, there's I look at eight typology, the connection between Joseph and Jesus. Birth of Joseph was miracles because his mother's womb was closed. And she couldn't have him until God opened her womb. So it was miraculous. It was God's intervention to answer the prayer. Lord Jesus was, of course, his birth is miraculous because he was born in virgin birth. Joseph was loved by his father. Our Lord Jesus Christ was loved by his father. It is no wonder why he declared, "This is my beloved son." Joseph had a coat of many colors to set him apart. Jesus was set him apart, so separated from the sinners. Joseph announced that he was to rule over his brothers. Lord Jesus presented himself as a Messiah, not only just to Messiah to the Jews, but he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the King of the universe. He is the master of the whole creation. Joseph was hated by his brother without cause. Lord Jesus was hated by his people without cause. Actually, there is cause, come to think of it. Jealousy, pride, you name it. Joseph was sold pieces of silver by his brother. To be exact, 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for the 30 pieces of silver by his own disciple, Judas. Joseph was tempted severely, but did not sin. When he was tempted by the Mrs. Potiphar, he did not sin. Lord Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan himself. He did not sin. Joseph was associated with the two criminals in the jail. Cupbearer, a butler, who was pardoned and set free. The other one, the baker, he was hung. Jesus Christ also associated with the two criminals on the cross. One of them said, you saved others, why don't you save yourself and save us? He ridiculed Jesus. And the other criminal says, shut up. We are getting what we deserve. But this man doesn't deserve. And he turned to Jesus, looking at him, Lord, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And Jesus made it very clear to him, you will be with me in paradise today. One was pardoned, one was not. Let's go back to verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he and his father's household, and Joseph lived in 110 years. Joseph saw the Ephraim's children to the third generation. Children of Machir, son of Manasseh, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Then Joseph took the oath from the Israel, children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. According to a passage in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, Joseph was never buried. His coffin was laid over the ground as a silent witness that someday these people, Israeli people, will leave this country, Egypt, and head to the land of Canaan, promised land by God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22. Don't close your Bible yet. If you close your Bible, I'm going to make you to stand up and open that sucker again. Chapter 11, verse 22. By faith, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, gave an instruction concerning his bones. For 400 years, his embalmed body was laying on top of the ground and waiting to be fulfilled. And as a matter of fact, it was fulfilled when the Israeli people was living, known as Exodus. You will find in Exodus 13:19, these Israeli people, led by Moses, carrying the bone of Joseph to the land of Canaan. You see, Genesis starts with a what? Perfectly made garden by God. But it ends with a coffin, which represents the death of human. Seems like a sad ending. No, it's not. There's another garden coming up in Book of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22. The garden is filled with life. Again, if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be there. The garden filled with life. But if you don't know him, the one you will face is not in the garden, but is a tormenting flame will burn you everlasting. You will face everlasting death. Let's make the applications. Number one, when we are going through trials, we can be sure that our trial didn't catch God off guard. God, he allowed to come into our lives according to his purpose. Again, according to his purpose. Number two, this brings a choice of actions to us. We can choose to run toward God and depend on him to deliver us in his due time and learn from him through this trial. Or we can always start to throw temper tantrums as usual what we do, or stay longer in that trial. until we learn something. Guess who gets to make that choice? Each one of you and me. God doesn't make that choice. He will look at us when we start to throw a temper tantrum. He said, you want to stay longer? Okay, stay longer. How many of you guys remember when you were a kid, your mom and dad said, eat broccoli or spinach? And you said, no. And you're supposed to sit there. You stared at that green monster. I'm not eating that thing. Or you don't want to eat that particular dinner because pea and the potato got mixed up. They cannot touch each other. So I'm not going to eat that thing. And so you were sent home, sent to your room, and come back, I'm hungry. Guess what mom give you? The same pea and potato touching food. We throw a temper tantrum. God will simply let you stay there until we learn. So how much better for us to say, okay, God, teach me. Let me learn this. Get out of here. Isn't it better? It's our choice. It's our action. According to His purpose. Let's stand up and pray. Some of you looking at me when I said the pea and potato touching each other. You know what I'm talking about, right? And some of you still have a problem with separating the food.